Amen.
Okay, 2 Peter. I mean, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. All right. Thank you, Holy Spirit. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. So this is our strolling stopping tour. We're strolling through the scripture and stopping here and there and talking about some things. So malice, watch over your hearts. Do watch over your hearts. Malice is kind of that evil that makes you have like a little grin when something happens to somebody, causing them some pain, causing them some difficulty. It's that that tendency in the flesh that people have to want other people to hurt. You know, even when somebody gets, you think what's coming to them, like a little justice comes to somebody, you shouldn't be gloating, or you shouldn't be like, well, that's what they get, that's what they deserve. Consider yourself and what we and what you and I really deserve and what we get. And you know, I mean, I grew up with a brother. Now, I have four brothers, but three of them were out of the household by the time I was a little kid. But you know what it is if you're like a brother or sister growing up and then somebody finally gets it, like, ah. You just kind of like, yeah, he got it. Well, that's not, get that malice out of your heart, you know? I remember a verse in the scripture that kind of speaks to the fact that if somebody's like getting it like that, don't rejoice. You know, God, you know, let God do what he does. Don't be just gloating over it. Let it be what it is. Because you know, there but for grace go you. Let God do fully what he's going to do. What would that father say if all of a sudden he sees the other child laughing about the punishment that the other kid is getting? God's a good father. What would that good father do? You know? So think about that. Malice. Get rid of it. If anybody is getting what they should get, just pity and prayer. Pity and prayer. And all deceit, the twistedness, the reasons why we do the things we do, and sometimes the things we do good, we do for underhanded reasons. Sometimes all our motives aren't clear. Look at yourself. The prayer room is a good place for the spiritual mirror that I talked about before that looks at every nook and cranny of yourself. Deceit and hypocrisy. Hypocrisy has some connotations there with that word about like the false face, the actor, you know, the pretension of it all. That maybe at one time you were supposed to give an answer, but now the answer is like a little twisted. Be careful of these things, malice, deceit, and hypocrisy. I think about those things. I think about how actors feel when they're playing a role that's like, you ever see a movie that's an actor, they play a really strong role of such an honorable and a great and a really decent person. They're so decent and so honorable, they won't do what everybody else would naturally do, and they stand up against all the pressure of the world, and they're just really a great person. I wonder how that actor feels when he goes home at night thinking, like, compared to that part I'm playing, I'm a lousy guy. Like, how does he compare that in his mind? It's one thing to pretend that you're an evil guy, but to pretend you're so much better than you actually are, how does he deal with that pretension of it all? Does it convict his heart about the person that he should be? There's a lot of twistedness in the world, and we cover it up with things. Sometimes we sometimes people who do the books or the movies or whatever, all the things that's kind of play and pretension, things that we call entertainment, but really teach things. Sometimes they say, this is artistic license. You know? Where does it ever say artistic license in the Bible? We just take a lot of license, don't we? We just kind of put a label on it that says, this is why I'm changing things around. I told you before, I get more concerned watching a movie that says based on a true story than something that's absolutely fiction. Right? Because unless you are going to research everything, you're going to go home with a lot of confusion in your mind, thinking some things are true and some things are false, right? Because it says based on a true story, how much of it is a true story? 10%, 20, 30, 40, 50? And then you tell somebody else about this true story, and you tell them, well, you know what? I heard this. I saw this movie. This is how it happened. Really? Well, no, it didn't actually happen. It didn't happen in that way. And really, they could only, I mean, the movie's not going to be over 2 hours long anyway, so we couldn't put that in. We had to rearrange things different ways. So actually, that event didn't happen at all. We just put it in there because we couldn't fit all this stuff in. So based on a true story, inspired by true events, there's a lot of things that you could say, different things. And how much of it is true? What about you? How much of you are true? Is true? You know? People used to dress up for church and look like really, like, you know, you'd maybe have your pew. Maybe it was even a bought pew. This is like an area that kind of by your donations to the church, you could have this little area for yourself. And there was a lot of pretension and stuff. Do we still pretend? Pretend that we're better than we are? It's refreshing to hear prayer requests sometimes when somebody actually says, you know what? I felt like a hypocrite this week. Or you know what? I had some malice against my brother this week. And that person is probably the healthiest person in the congregation. You know what I'm saying? Because don't we all carry around a little bit of like, aha, there, you got it. A little hypocrisy. Sometimes the things that actually cause me to go out there and witness to people is because I don't want to be a hypocrite when I'm talking to you. You know? Because sometimes I feel like, sometimes I feel like not doing it. But I force myself out there. But if we realize we're a priesthood of all believers, and not just a priesthood of one pastor who's getting paid to do the spirituality for the congregation, if we realize we're a priesthood of believers, then we all can kind of feel that way. Like, I'm going to church on Sunday. I'm going to church on Sunday. I don't want to be a hypocrite. And I'm a believer. I'm a called out one. I'm a ecclesia. I'm a person who's called out into the world to share the faith. You know what? I don't want to be a hypocrite. So I'm going to share my faith this week. I don't feel like doing it. I don't know if the words are going to come out right. But when I come to church on Sunday, I want to have something to share. Maybe it's going to be something like, praise the Lord. Somebody heard me talk to them this week, and at least they gave me a listening ear. Or maybe it's going to be like, you know what? I was insulted. I totally messed up this week, and I felt like it was an embarrassment to the Lord. Can you pray for me? Whatever. That would be a glorious thing to hear too, wouldn't it? Just somebody being honest. And I think God would say, I love that. That's what we need more of in the church. Just honesty. Honesty, plain, simple honesty, no artistic license, you know? No artistic license. Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And that taste, that's close up. That's something like really there, right? Spiritual milk. The Bible talks about milk. Meat talks about bread. Talks about honey. These are things that's the Word of God. They are sweet, filling, protein. Build the muscles in the weight room. We need to build our muscles. I was working out lately because, I was shoveling to build a snow fort for the One Faithful Family Fun Night, And I was shoveling as, how old am I now, 57 years old? I was shoveling like I was 27 in a 57-year-old kind of, you know, person that I am, this body. I mean, still healthy, praise the Lord. I'm just saying, I got to treasure it a little bit more. Thank God for it and treat it a little bit more carefully. Because I was out there shoveling like a maniac. And after that, my shoulder was a little sore. And then I'd move around a little bit, roll around in bed or something, or just reach for something, click, click. Hear a little click, and it's like, okay, well, I haven't heard that before. It doesn't really hurt, but it's getting better. I'm still lifting weights and everything. But I gotta take it a little tenderly and build up my muscles. Build up my muscles. And sometimes spiritually, maybe we feel like we overstrain. Sometimes we feel like we need a little bit more help. We need a little more wisdom. That's what the church is for. Maybe you need somebody else to help you come along, witness. That's okay. It's okay if we need help. Maybe you need some prayer support. Maybe you say, I want to talk to my brother this week about faith. I want to talk to my sister. I want to talk to my son about faith. Hey, can you pray for me? Because, you know, I'm not sure if I'm strong enough for this. Can you add your strength to mine? We need to help each other out. Help each other out as we're all building each other up. And the Word is building us up. That meat, that milk, that honey, that bread. Building us up, building us up. Tasting that the Lord is good. So build yourselves up and tone yourselves. Get ready. Because you never know when someone's going to ask you to dig a fork. And you should have your muscles built up before that. And you should be able to apply some weight to it now. And so later on, the big snow shovel filled with snow is not going to be something too much for you. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Listen to that. Living stone. Who's talking about... We're talking about the living stone. Who's talking about this living stone? It's Peter. Right? Peter is telling you, Peter, who is the stone, on this rock I will build my church, is telling you about the ultimate stone. And it's something. Peter doesn't pat himself on the back and doesn't say, well, you know what? I'm the stone. Because there's some people who make too much of Peter as like the seat of the church. Some folks coming out of Catholic folk faith, you know, say like, you know, the seat of Peter, that's the seat of the church. And so they'll put a lot on the Pope, which Pope, I think, is a word that goes back to a word that means like father or something. But we're not supposed to call anybody father, just our own fathers and mothers and stuff we call, you know, by the terms of family. But we're not supposed to call anybody father. Not any, like, you don't call me father. I don't want you to. That's not according to the Bible. You know, so we're not supposed to call anybody priest. Somebody shouldn't be putting on airs and calling himself Pope either. That's just the way it is. Just because they see themselves as in the seat of Peter. Yes, Peter was the rock on which the church was built, but you don't want to go overboard in that, just like you don't go overboard with honoring Mary and praying to Mary. That's going overboard too. Because that's not something the Bible says. And Mary, the most humble of women, she's the one who would fight against it the most. Just like Peter, who was also very much humbled, right? He's not lifting himself up in 1 Peter as, look, hey, just call me Rocky, okay? No. Who's he pointing to? He's pointing to Jesus, and he says, you know what, too? They call me a stone, but you know what? You all are stones, too. People are supposed to be building on your spirituality. Can they build on it? Is it good? Do they build on your spirituality? Because it's ultimately on Christ's spirituality? As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture. Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. It was even a song that we sang to start the service today from Isaiah 28. You can look back in Isaiah 28 this week. That'd be your homework. Just kind of look in the whole context of the scripture, how that appears there. Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. That stone, Jesus Christ. He is the basis of everything that we do. So all your thoughts, all your words, all your actions, are they based upon Jesus Christ? One day when we have to give an answer for all the idle words and the things that we've said, you know, are we somehow more and more, as we live in this world, corralling more of our thoughts and our words and our actions, that they're all based on the foundation of Jesus Christ? Because we're being built into a spiritual house, and this house is important, and we want to build right, don't we? Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Founded on the rock. Seems like different places in our ministry we've had water in basements. We had water in a finished part of the house. I mean, it was like, part of it was like laundry room and concrete floor, and part was finished. And if we get a good rain, all of a sudden the water would come up. And you'd have that water in carpet areas, and it was just a mess for a while. And the one wall of the house started bowing a little bit because foundationally it had some problems. So they had to have workers come in and redo the foundations, and our stuff got into the living room, in the kitchen, and in the garage, and we heard people with jackhammers. While we were upstairs, they were jackhammer down in the basement. You know, some people do not start their lives off building them on the foundation of Jesus Christ, and then later on, after they get everything else in their lives the way they want them to be, then they say there's something missing. Or maybe they start having children, and they say, you know what? I want to raise my children different than I was. Now things are more important to me than they were in the past. Now I want to build a foundation of Jesus Christ. Maybe husband and wife are not even on the same page. And then all of a sudden, you know what? They can work on that foundation, right? But it's noisy. And it's uncomfortable. And I don't know about you, but if it's noisy and uncomfortable, when things are cramped and when things are loud, your normal discussions you have in the family might not be as nice. You notice sometimes when circumstances are different, you're not as nice as you used to be? Do you ever wonder if it's because the condition of your heart is just like being shown because of the circumstances? Or are the circumstances creating the condition of your heart? Those are questions you have to deal with, but at the same time you're trying to deal with building a foundation. So you see what I mean? It's important to get these things right. First things first, build a foundation of Jesus Christ. Because you know, and some of you know personally, how it is to try to build that foundation years later when you're in different places. So, think about that. God's building his house, and we're part of that house that he's building. C.S. Lewis said this in his writing, God Wants You to Be a Saint. He says this, imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps you can understand what he is doing. He is getting the drains right. and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, and so you were not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were going to be made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. So you want what you want, but God wants better. He's building a house and he is the foundation. Now, it's interesting that Peter is talking about this. Because the Jewish people, the temple was being expanded. There was an expansion project, an adornment project for the temple. That was completed around 63-64 AD. And then the temple is going to be destroyed in 70 AD. I've already talked to you about this is a time of terrible persecution that's going to soon start in the 60s, AD 60s, under Nero, one of the first of nine persecutions in 250 years, a terrible persecution. So there's a lot going on in the world. Up there, the Jerusalem temple, you know, those fine-tuning work projects are being completed. And then just five, six years later, then it's all going to be destroyed. And there's increasing tension up there in Jerusalem. All this stuff is going on at the same time Peter is speaking to these issues about building and temples and rocks and foundations and stuff. The cornerstone makes us think about us and God building in us. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Glorify God in the day of visitation. That could be when Jesus comes, or it could be the time when Jesus visits your neighbor and they give thanks to you because of the witness that you have been, because of the shining light that you have been, because of the salt and the light that you have been, because you've spent time in the prayer room. You spent time building your muscles. You spent time sharing your faith and inviting people to the faith, inviting them to the church fellowship, inviting them to the faith. Just go out there and invite them to Jesus. Get the job done so you don't come here as a hypocrite saying, I believe in Jesus, I'm a holy nation, I'm a royal priesthood, I'm chosen, but I act out there like I'm just a consumer like everybody else. Just coming to the church for this, coming to that for this, coming for that for this, that for this. This should be the essence of who you are. This should be, you know, your everything, the form, the substance. This should be the foundation of it all. Your fellowship with each other in the church and your fellowship with the living word of God, sharper than a double-edged sword. You should be so real. And you should, and when I talk about the sins of the flesh, the things that abstain from the passions of the flesh, you know what those passions are. It could be the stuff that you say, I can't live without, that you could, but you feel like you can't. Things you need to wage war against. Things that titillate you. Things that just preoccupy you. Things that distract you. The things that just make you feel comforted. That are not of Jesus. You got, or things that have taken an idol position in your life. We need to make sure that we are that holy priesthood and that we are a good rock that fits in with everybody else, because we're all marching in the same direction, reading the same book. The Holy Spirit's all getting us in tune, and we're all trying to get the world saved. And it's all our passion. We're trying to do it all together. We care. Do you care? You know what? 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 7 says an interesting verse. Listen to this. In building the temple, only blocks dressed at the quarry were used, and no hammer, chisel, or any other iron tool was heard at the temple site while it was being built. Hear that? In building the temple, only blocks dressed at the quarry were used, and no hammer, chisel, or any other iron tool was heard at the temple site while it was being built. You know, when I was reading that, when I was thinking about that week, I thought about, you know what? You should spend time, we should all spend time in the Word, in the prayer room, times of intimacy with God. Times when you clear out the space where you actually can hear God speaking. Times of quiet concentration, meditation, not Eastern junk, but I'm talking real meditation. Concentrating on the Word of God, letting God's Word steep in you, settle in you. Read a few chapters of the Bible, or just read one verse a million times. Just listen to it, or just think about it. Steep yourself in the Word, and when God tells you this about you that you don't want to hear, read it again. If there's some book of the Bible you've been avoiding, read it. If there's some verse of the Bible you don't want to wrestle with, read it. If there's something that somebody needs to tell you, listen to it. But wrestle. The times of chiseling and working that God is going to fashion you into the perfect stone in His temple, I think that should happen in your prayer room, in your prayer life, in your prayer time. And you come to church, and you come together with a fellowship, and you just slip in. Because God, each fellowship, and all together, I think He has us at His body. That the body is supposed to be working. You know what it is in your body when one part seems to like not be agreeing with everything else? Right? One part of your body says, no, not doing it. You know, one part of your body says, nope, not participating. No, not my style. No, I can't do that. No, no, that I find that to be annoying. So they just don't play. You know? One part of your body takes its marbles and goes home, right? You know what it is when you feel that way, right? That one little thing annoys you. Well, when we come together as a church family, everybody is listening to the Lord, and everybody is reading the Word. Everybody is filling themselves up with spiritual songs, spiritual drinks, spiritual mindsets, spiritual food, spiritual everything, you know? You're filling up with spiritual entertainment, spiritual everything. Meat, honey, milk, bread. Then when we come together, it's beautiful. You just slip in right beside somebody else, and you're there. Don't you feel like you miss some people when they're not here Sunday after Sunday? And some people think it's just about them. Well, I didn't have time, or I felt like this, or other. But, you know, it's not about them. It's about, because there's another stone right beside them that is looking, hey, where are they? I got my place. Where are they? You fit in right beside somebody else, right beside somebody else. And hopefully right beside somebody else, because you've been fashioned well in the prayer room, you're ready to slip in. I think there's a lot of churches that when you come to church, why would you want to go to that church? It's full of raucous stuff. It's full of annoying people. It's full of people picking at each other, people arguing with each other and everything. And it's all because they try to work that out at the temple when it's supposed to be worked out in the prayer room. If you let the Holy Spirit speak, then it's a lot easier when we're here together. I mean, certainly they're like, hello to the left, over here. You know, certainly there's maybe some talk in there at the temple when they're getting it done. But I think everybody tries to do their spirituality during a 90-minute tour here at church. And it's not going to cut it. We need to be serious about the Lord all the time. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by Him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. honor the emperor. So, well, let me read this other passage and then I'll talk about the whole passage, because submitting to authority and everything, this is like probably uncomfortable for many people. So, you know, we'll read the whole passage and talk about it. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Now, realize when Paul's saying, not Paul, Peter, realizing when God's saying through Peter to be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. When he says this, realize Nero is like the leader of the Roman world at this time. Nero, who was the most freakish kind of Caesar that you could read about. I mean, I remember reading things about him, about like just terrible, weird, sexual and violent things that doesn't even feel like appropriate to mention in church, but stuff like that, and just the way he saw himself and the terrible, murderous things that he did. So it makes it more amazing that God is speaking through Peter during this time to say, submit to authority. And even when you're not treated well, slaves and servants, well, he says, servants, be subject to your masters. You realize the Roman world was full of slaves and full of people who were in servitude. And he's telling them to be different. Be different. You know, Christianity conquered slavery and conquered the Roman Empire. But it wasn't a war. It was conquered by love and conquered by a different attitude, a different spirit than the spirit of the world. Even when those Christians were being burned as torches, crucified, given to wild beasts, they died with such honor that it was a witness to the people. And not everyone dies physically like that, but didn't Paul say something like, I die daily? Every day, you rise up out of bed, ready to meet the world who wants to slap you around, who wants to kick you in the shin, and you come to them with the heart of Jesus Christ, gentle and lowly. And that's every day dying daily to yourself and to what you feel like fighting for yourself. Well, we stand up for the honor of Jesus Christ, but it's not like we're fighting for self. We're respectful and we're prayerful and we pray for those in authority, even if we don't agree with them. Think about Daniel and Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, also known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They didn't want to eat the king's food. But, you know, they were also concerned about the guy who was watching over them, because he said, if you don't do what, I'm paraphrasing, but he says, if you don't do what I'm supposed to take care of you, and if you're not looking as good as you look, I'm going to get in trouble for this. They cared about that, and they said, well, you just try us out for this time and see how we're going to look after we just eat the foods that we feel God is asking us to eat. They cared, they were respectful, but at the same time, they stood their ground. Just like Daniel was respectful, but he still said his prayers. He didn't close the windows. He didn't do anything different. But he's still respectful and honorable. Just like you see a State of the Union address, you know? It's totally inappropriate for people to scream out and call out and be insulting to the president because he's the president. They should give that place, that office, honor. And I know some people say, well, the president himself has dishonored the office sometimes. That's between him and God. Just because somebody else might not always operate according to the way they should does not mean that you should degrade yourself and degrade your God and degrade your humanness created in the image of God by treating another person like that. You don't insult another person. You don't scream out. You don't attack another person like that. Now, at the same time, I'll say if people want to stay sitting and they don't want to stand up for everything that the president says, that is their right too. And if they don't stand up for everything, there's a lot of things connected to a lot of different things and a lot of different things that people are saying. Give people the benefit of the doubt and say, if they're not standing for everything, well, they're being a politician. That's just what they do. At least they're not screaming out and being insulting and being demeaning to humanity itself. I'm saying this because 1 Peter chapter 2 says we are supposed to be respectful and prayerful, honorable to people in authority. And I know it says, I was just talking to somebody else about this, about like in Ephesians, that the devil, you know, he's trying to, control things. Those who allow themselves to be controlled by him, because you're either on the side of Jesus or you're on the side of the devil, even if you don't know it. You're being taken captive to do his will, do his schemes. So get out of that. Come follow Jesus. But even knowing that the devil is trying to get his foot in the door with a whole bunch of different countries in the world and a whole bunch of different leadership positions, still, we know that according to the scripture in Romans, you know, chapter 13, we know that the authorities have been established by God. Nobody is in authority unless God says, I allow that. The authorities have been established by God, and so you should pray for the authorities that God has established, for them to do well, and for not to do evil, for them to bear that responsibility well, because they certainly have a lot of earthly power to do things, don't they? There's been a lot of world-changing things happening lately, right? So pray. Pray for these people. I have to say, as a way of confession, I can tell you, I probably prayed for Obama more than I prayed for Trump. I think I was more concerned. But I'm praying now more. I think it's kind of like up to parity now. You know? But what about you? Do you pray? Do you pray for the leaders? You should. Pray for people you don't agree with? You should. So, gentle and lowly is the way to go. And when it talks about let's see, there's one more verse I was thinking about talking about here. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. So you're free, but you're not free to just do, like, I play the guitar, and when I play the guitar, there's a lot of times I don't even think about where my fingers are going. I have an accordion at home that we get out, like, once a year when my brother Larry comes visit. And there's all those little buttons on the side. And he says his fingers just remember. He doesn't even know exactly what he's doing so far. It's like it's just become so much a part of him, right? So when it talks about freedom, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Knowing your place in the temple, you're living as a servant of God. You're playing your part. Your prayerful, humble part you're playing. As a servant to your master. I'm telling you, I have my guitar up here. If I put my guitar in somebody's hands, okay? I put it in somebody's hands and I just say, here. Bob, play my guitar. Maybe he does play guitar. He's a bad example. He probably plays guitar. Okay, so let's say, okay, Glenn, here's my guitar. Glenn, play away. And I say, you have freedom to play whatever you want. Is he going to be like, thanks. He's free. He can do whatever he wants with that guitar. I told him he could play whatever he wants to play. Is he going to enjoy that freedom? But I have more freedom than he does with the guitar. Why is that? Because I spent from 7 years old to 14 year old when I wanted to go out to play basketball, and then they told me I wasn't good enough for the team, and then I had some free time. But anyway, so from 7 years old to 14 years old, I took guitar lessons. And I learned a lot about the guitar. And I also learned just how to move my fingers around and get comfortable with the instrument. And so when a guitar gets in my hand, it feels like home. And I have freedom to play that guitar. Tomorrow I'm going to go to a nursing home to play. And I'll play probably for 45 minutes, maybe 45 minutes to an hour. And I probably won't look at anything. I'll just sing one song to another. And I like that. I don't feel nervous in front of these people. In fact, I know that crowd is going to appreciate it more than a lot of people. And I don't feel nervous because I have freedom. Why? Because I spent time with the music, time with the instrument. You spend time with the music and time with the instrument of our salvation, Jesus Christ. You are going to feel freedom in your life to go out there and share the gospel. You're going to feel freedom to come here on a Sunday morning and fit right in the perfect place in the temple of God where you have a purpose and you know you belong. And you're going to feel the freedom to even pray for a president that maybe you love or maybe you hate. But you're going to feel the freedom because you know that no matter how many I's you hear in the speech, you know that there's somebody who's ultimately in charge over the whole thing. And it's God. And you give thanks because God is in control and God is in the house. Right? So praise the Lord. Praise the Lord and live in that freedom. And you'll find your place in the house of God. And you'll also find a little joy, no matter who's in charge, whether it's your party or not. Because ultimately, God is on the throne. And if Peter could say stuff like this in Nero's time, certainly you could say it in this time, when we actually even have a president who at least will acknowledge the value of the Christian church. You know? So, let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for your loving kindness in our lives. Thank you for building us into your house. Thank you for being the cornerstone. Thank you for being our foundation. And please forgive us for times when we worked on other things before the foundation. We didn't give attention to you like we should have. But thank you, Lord, that you have not given up on us. And so, Lord, we don't give up on each other. We don't even give up on leaders, Lord. Leaders who sometimes seem to be pompous, Lord. But we thank you, Lord Jesus, for all the good things that our president has done. And for the good things that he has stood up for, Lord. Some common sense type things, like a man is a man and a woman is a woman. It's almost embarrassing to even have to mention it, Lord. But we do thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are on the throne and you are accomplishing great things. And we don't understand the geopolitical ramifications of all the stuff going on in the world. Venezuela and Israel and Ukraine and Iran. Those things are just too much for us, Lord. But what's not too much for us to understand is that you are on the throne. And that, Lord, the nations are as a drop in the bucket to you. So, Lord, why the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain, Lord, help them to kiss the Son lest he be angry. Help everybody to acknowledge you as Savior and Lord. Whether that's leaders in Israel or leaders in the United States or leaders in any of those other countries, and especially like countries like Nigeria that's just in the major throes with all the Islamic attacks, Lord. Please, Lord, bless this world and bless Donald Trump, bless J.D. Vance, and bless the Supreme Court, bless Congress, and bless people here at home too, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.